Church. And tonight, as we worship together with First Gaithersburg, as we look forward to the joint service next week, all of that has implications we'll be talking about a little bit later in the service. I think most of you have been around long enough to know that it's not unprecedented for me to bring this particular lesson to our church. I don't do it every year, but every so often. The last one was in 2013. Being here, of course, in the nation's capital is something that has a little bit to do with it, right? We hear the state of the nation, as we heard this week as President Obama made his address to Congress. In the past, there have been times when I've talked a lot about what was going on in our local church, other times we try to focus on what God is doing in the body of Christ around the world, because it is true that one of our problems, I think, especially in the American church, is we get a little myopic. We get a little nearsighted. We see what's happening with us, and we don't always look around the world. We want to do that. So there are times I go either way. Today, a little bit about both, more about what's going on in this local body, just for obvious reasons, I think those of you who are aware. Because we remain, as we've been talking about for the past month or so, a people on the move. We were made for movement by God. We're on a journey of faith. We're also a people of the Word of God, the Bible, and we're going to use that Bible today. We're going to open ourselves up to it. We want God's Word to speak to us. I want to invite you to take your Bible, open in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. So that's going to be before Psalms. Those of you who are used to using Psalms as your reference point, you're going to open your Bible to Psalms and hang a left just a little bit back into the Bible, Ezra and then Nehemiah. Because I want today, I'm hopeful that this word from God's Scripture can help us kind of understand, evaluate where we are as a church, what we need to be doing in our own lives and as a church family over the coming year to become who God wants us to be where God wants us to be. And we're going to be looking right in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah today. And I think some very obvious principles that come out of the Scriptures early on that can help us as we move through our current situation as a church family. Now, for those of you who are not so familiar with Nehemiah, the setting of the story is somewhere around 450 BC, 445. About 300 years before that, in the 700s BC, the nation of Assyria had conquered Israel. The southern portion of Israel was conquered by Babylon. Folks were carried off into exile. The walls that protected the city of Jerusalem were broken down. The temple was destroyed. All kinds of horrible things had happened. Many of the Israelites had been destined to live out what remained of their lives in captivity, separated from their homeland, and to just kind of work out the best they could in the new world in which they found themselves. But now it's several generations later, the political climate in Babylon has changed, and he decides, the king of Babylon decides to allow some Israelites, all those who wanted to. Isn't that interesting? You get carried off into forced exile, but then you get a chance to leave, but it's whoever wants to go back, and it was nowhere near everybody. It was about 50,000 people who were allowed to return to Israel to rebuild the temple, to begin to repopulate the land. And after that time, that's been about 70 years since that first wave has come back, the temple has been rebuilt, but the city has not been protected. The walls have not been reestablished. Once basically the temple was rebuilt, kind of the energy was lost. The motivation was lost. The momentum had fallen away. And people started hearing opposition. The neighbors who didn't really like Israel, who had kind of moved in while most of the Israelites were up in captivity, they were okay with the Jews rebuilding their temple. But when they saw the walls going up, they understood that Israel as a nation was seeking to reestablish itself as a political power, a legal power, a place of authority. And they weren't too keen on that. And so they were in opposition to the walls being rebuilt. And they were hoping to kind of demotivate the people, and it had worked. The people kind of lost their courage, lost their energy, and not much was going on. They were just kind of surviving. And that's where Nehemiah comes in, and right from the very beginning, you're going to help pick up on the story here. Verses 1 through 3, follow along with me if you would as I read. the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. In other words, this crowd that had gone back to Israel, some of them come back to Babylon where Nehemiah is living. And he said, when he came back, he says, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Isn't that great news? How are things back home? Well, they stink. Everything has just gone to heck in a handbasket, as they would say. I'm not sure they would say that, but that's what they're talking about. Things are in bad shape. And so here's where Nehemiah begins with the people. He gets the report. And you might say, you know, it'd be tempting to kind of dress it up a little bit. I mean, what were the chances Nehemiah was going to undertake this journey? They probably knew what he wanted to hear, but they shot straight with him. And this is the first step in Israel's journey that's going to be important for us. And that is you need to understand your situation accurately. You need to describe your situation accurately. When you're trying to understand where you are, when you're trying to get a handle on that so you can figure out where you're going, it's usually very helpful to understand how you've gotten there and where you actually are right now. What steps did you take? How did you end up here? What mistakes did you make? All those kinds of things. And we see this in the story here. He talks about all the troubles that are going on. That's the report that Nehemiah receives. And I want you to pay close attention. Look again at verses 1 through 3. I want you to see some of the description he makes of the Jewish nation at this point and see if you have any resonance with any of the feelings that they're going through. It says they were small in number. They were a remnant. A remnant. Now, if you're sitting in our church today and you said 50,000 people, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Wow, if 50,000 people came to church, that'd be a big honking number. But we're talking about 50,000 people who have gone back to Israel. That's the estimate. Now, this is a crowd that had come out of Egypt, right? Do you remember how many people are estimated to have come out during the Exodus? About 2 million. They think somewhere between 1.2 and 1.8 to 2 million people. That's a lot of folks. And they went back, they wandered in the desert and they settled in the promised land and they went through the time with, you know, King David, and they had all this good stuff happen, but then the exiles come. And then they get carried off. And then when the invitation comes, who'd like to go down to that broken old territory we got dragged out of 70? There weren't a lot of volunteers. After 70 years in exile, people are saying, man, I've built myself a nice business here. People said, I got me a nice house here. I'm not sure I want to go back. And what they end up going back with, those who were left behind and those who return, about 50,000 people is all. It's just a remnant. Their numbers have been greatly decreased. And conventional wisdom would tell us that it's difficult for a smaller group to make a significant impact. But you know what God's word says? That the number of people doesn't matter much to God. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 says this, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. God's looking for all the good men and women he can get, but nothing can hinder God from accomplishing what he has promised and set out to do. So even though they are few, even though they are just a remnant, I'm sure they're sitting around thinking, we're just a remnant, we're not much, I'm not sure what we can do. The answer is, what can God do? That's the question. What can God do? Because they might be few, but they were the people of God. He does say it's the Jewish remnant. These are God's people. That means they are the recipients of God's promises. They are the recipients of God's blessings. And folks, for us, this is the church, right? The people of God today, we have inherited these blessings. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, a great verse. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Isn't that a great verse? We can look around and say, gosh, you know, we have this many people. I'm not sure, are we big enough to really impact this world? Are we racked with self-doubt or whatever? We have the same kind of fears. Listen, if you are the people of God on mission with God, God can do what God wants to do if we make ourselves available to Him. I want you to note that these folks had been through the ringer. It says they survived the exile. Doesn't say they thrived. Some of these have been left back in the land the whole time. It never had really been all that good since the exile carried off all the leaders, all the political leaders, all the military leaders, all the intellectual leaders, all the civic leaders, all those good people that organize and motivate and all that stuff. It just says these people had survived. They'd suffered. They had been hurt. Life had not been easy. Okay, let's bring that into the present day just a little bit. I want to tell you guys something. To be the pastor of this church is just about my greatest joy in life. I mean, I love my family. That's a whole separate thing. But it's a joy to be the pastor of this congregation. Whenever I get asked about you, when I'm out traveling, if your ears burn, it's only because of great things that are being said about you. Most days, I feel like the most fortunate and blessed of pastors because I talk to pastors of smaller churches and pastors of larger churches, and when I listen to their stories of what they're going through, I think, man, I wouldn't take that job for all the money in Kansas. I'm not interested. I love the church where I am. We enjoy trust among the leaders. We enjoy meaningful and joyous worship. I mean, whether it's by a guest like Chiz Ryder or whether it's our own team this morning leading us, led by a mixture of beloved brothers and sisters. We've got a committed and a loyal staff. We have discipleship taking place that gets manifested through the heart of the church for the community and for faithful stewardship and all those things. But I'm not a Pollyanna kind of guy. I'm aware that over the past few years, we've seen our share of adversity. Amen? Can I just say this in case you are unclear about this? If you're new in the past 5 to 6 years, do you know we never set out to relocate anywhere? This whole process started as a rehabbing, expanding, updating of our facility on George Avenue. That's how it all started. Conversation in 2003 and 2004. We never set out to relocate. Here's what we did. We set out to be obedient to God, to say, God, we want to follow you into whatever the next phase of our service is on mission to our world and our community. And can I just tell you something? Ever since we made that commitment, we have been on an Exodus type of journey, it seems like. Twists and turns and surprises. So it just kind of led me to think this week as I thought about the state of the church, kind of have a question for you, especially if you've been around from the beginning of this process. Let me just ask you this. Are you at peace? Because I suppose it's possible you could be mad at God for dragging us all over the place. Or maybe you don't think that's God. Maybe you think that's just me. Maybe you're mad at the pastor. Maybe you're mad at the leaders of the church at the time that we made the decision. Oh, except that we are a Baptist church and the decision wasn't made by the leaders, was it? It was made by the church family in a shocking thing in a Baptist church, the most shocking thing that ever happens, which is a unanimous vote. That's how it all started back in November of 2005. Now, listen, I'll tell you this. I've never really felt like anybody's mad at me. I don't know what I think I'm whining up here. I've never felt that from you all. Thank you. But it's got to be a temptation. It's got to be. It's got to be acknowledged as a possibility. Because look at the folks in Nehemiah's day. These guys were without protection. It says the wall was broken down. They didn't feel secure. Some of you have said that to me. Pastor, I just don't feel secure about what's next for us. They didn't feel like they were assured of their home. They were in danger of being destroyed. They were worried. Their dreams were coming to an end. They had this dream of seeing Israel come back as a great political power like it had been under King David and King Solomon. And folks, listen to me. That dream was never realized. That dream that Israel had. You know why? Because it was their dream, but it wasn't God's plan. It's great when those two things align and we're always seeking to understand where God is leading us. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't understand, and sometimes God says, one day you will understand. You say, where does he say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see as through a mirror that is all fogged up, but one day we will see face to face and we will understand what God's purpose is and was. Of course, that's the bigger picture. At the time they were going through this, the Israelites were just feeling discouraged and down. And the warning here is, folks, if you give in to that, you open yourself up to all kinds of temptations, closing off from community, closing up from possibility, too afraid to risk again. So that's all a part of this process of facing where you really are. Not many of us really want to do that, right? I mean, if you're using the special beauty creams, lady, guys with the hair restorer thing going on, we all battle it. Can I tell you, I fully recognize that I am not the young pastor I used to be. I am more aware than ever of my shortcomings. In my younger days, I was all about knowing my strengths. But now I know myself more fully, more maturely, more honestly. And it helps me to plan better. It helps me to listen to God better. It causes me to lean on him more. And when you know where you really are, you have a much greater chance of ending up where you want to go. Did you follow that? That deserves an amen. Folks, that's important. That's important. When you know who you really are and where you really are, it really increases your chances of getting where you want to go. As individuals and as a church, it behooves us to start 2015 with an accurate understanding of who we are and where we are. Now, once you get that straight, you have to be careful for the second step, which is to maintain the right kind of attitude. Listen to verse 4. When I heard these things, that is all the bad reports, he said, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah, he's doing that for days because he's wrestling with the feelings, with the emotion. He's got feelings. I'm sure he's tempted but to feel helpless. What can I really do for all these people way down there? He's probably tempted to feel hopeless. What can I do for those people way down? What can anybody do for those folks way down there? And so it was so profound that he sat down and he wept. He cried. Here's what he thought. There's nothing I can do to fix that. You really wonder, can I make a difference? Now, I'll just say this as plainly as I know how to say it. Everybody in this room should be aware that the majority of people in Montgomery County are not in any church this morning. They're not. It's not the majority. The majority of people in Montgomery County don't actually attend church anywhere. And sometimes churches look at that and they say, oh, I just want to sit down and weep. I feel so helpless. Can I really change this? Boy, Montgomery County, I don't know if we can do anything to really make a difference. See, and when you convince yourself of that, then you know what? It liberates you. You don't have to even try. You don't have to work hard to change things. It's either not a problem or it's not your problem. and it causes apathy to set in. You don't care, at least not enough to really change anything. You get kind of selfish and you worry about your own comfort. That's not Nehemiah. He sat down and wept, but he didn't stay there. See, you got to remember, Nehemiah, he had a good job. He was a cupbearer to the king. He was comfortable, but he felt a need to do something about it. And so, folks, listen, we need to be careful about our own comfort being more important than missional progress. We need to be much more aware of the fact that our traditions, our hopes, or even like the Israelites, our dreams that we had in the past of how the future was going to look, if it's not God's plan, it's not God's plan. You can long for it all you want. It doesn't come to pass. That's just the way it is. So Nehemiah, what does he do? He gets down and he prays. He prayed before the God of heaven. That's what he says. He mourned and fasted and prayed. Great word from Paul this morning, a reminder of First Sunday prayer next Sunday, 8 o'clock. I'll see you here. Because that's how you avoid helplessness and hopelessness. We pray before the God of heaven. Prayer is a statement of faith that says, I believe that the God I worship is not just up in heaven, but he's at work here on this earth, and he can actually change the present circumstances, but we'd better be on our knees in prayer. That's the message. That's how you keep the right attitude. Then lastly, you see, there's this willingness to take the hard steps necessary to effect change. You take the steps necessary. Most of them are hard. I want you to listen to verses 5 through 11. Here's what he prayed. He said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And of course, he's talking about the king. He's going to the king to ask for help, to come back and help rebuild Israel. You got to be willing to take the steps. He recognized that God had the power. He said, I'm going to rely on you, God. You are the great. You are the awesome God. You keep your covenant. Let your ears be open. Let your eyes be open. Rely on God. Listen, let me tell you something. You ever feel helpless? Rely on God. There is no helpless with God. God wants us to rely on him. And this is not just Old Testament with Nehemiah, right? What do we hear in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do... I'm not convinced. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, that's it. Now, you notice that when he said, I'm going to rely on you, God, he immediately said, and that means I better repent of where I've been and what I've said and what I've done. So listen, he was a righteous man. He was a good man. He had stuff he needed to get right with God. Let's all understand that speaks to all of us in this place. Repentance is a step for the antidote to helplessness and heartlessness and hopelessness. Yes, he knew the king. Yes, he was in a good position to make a difference. But he had one other thing he had to do. He had to take a risk. You see, he said, I'm going to take the hard step necessary. God, I'm going before this man. Give me success as I go. Now, folks, we've talked about this in previous weeks about taking the risk. But you know, when you take a risk with God, I mean, wow. Because, you know, hopelessness is the other option, right? Remember Mary and Martha lost Lazarus? What are we going to do? And Jesus said, stand back. I'm the resurrection and the life. Come forth. And he showed his great power. There's no need for hopelessness when we risk and hope and trust in God. Now, let me wrap up today by coming again into our modern time just for us as a church. This is going to be quick. I'm not here to give an in-depth chart of what we're going to do in the coming year. That's not it. But I want to mention some things for you to be praying about. Because as we talk about the next steps for us, just like Nehemiah was worried about those, wondering about those, praying about those, I want us to be praying about those and trusting in God as well. The first thing that's on most everybody's mind is the merger conversation. And you know that as we start next week and we worship together, then the next week we're back in here. Understand, it's not a permanent move. We go down for that 1 week, we come back. We're going to try to worship together about once a month. Try to get used to know each other. Now, it was funny, Chiz this morning referred to playing classical down there and, well, whatever he did in here, whatever you call that. Now, it was great. Jazz, gospel. Understand, but listen to me. In a merger conversation, worship is never about the style. God deliver us from fighting about that. Worship is not about your style or my style. Worship is about the living God and encountering Him. And it takes all kinds of churches and all kinds of worship to touch the hearts of all kinds of people. And we're going to trust God to guide us along. Next week, we'll be down there, but our worship team will be leading a good bit of the music next week. Maybe bring your portable defib unit for anybody that has a heart attack. I don't know. But just come prepared to worship. Come prepared to be a part of the broader people of God. Pastor David will preach a brief message for us. We'll have a time of communion together. It's going to be a great morning. Come on and be with us. But understand it's going to be about God. And we'll continue from there our official conversations with our START team, our leaders. They've got a committee there they've set up to pursue those conversations. We'll chart a course, and we'll start those meetings in this month of February that's coming. So be in prayer about that. Another item you need to be praying about is our return as a group to the international mission field and our plan to build another church in Brazil this summer. Not because it's easy, but because it needs to be done. We have a chance to connect with believers overseas, a needy congregation. And let me just say this for Pastor Clark. We still have some openings on the team. It had filled up kind of quickly, and then a couple people had to redo schedules. If you're interested in going, talk to him soon. We're going to extend that invitation to folks from First Gaithersburg as well. But if you're interested, we want you to be able to go. Details are in bulletins and things like that, but you can especially talk to Pastor Clark, okay, about that possibility. And then, as I mentioned in our time of offering over the next few months, we're going to be raising, it takes about $20,000 to build a church. So we're going to be raising funds in our missions offering to help pay that construction expense. Then there's the whole matter of what happens here, discipleship. I don't know if you missed Pastor Paul's message, because it was still holiday travel. If you missed Pastor Paul's message a couple weeks ago, you need to go back and hear her amazing 5-point message. Which, if you were here, you remember it was really 1 point, stated 5 times. Being a Christian means being a disciple in a committed relationship with Jesus. So, folks, that's what we'll be working on here. It's a fundamental call. Jesus said, you want to come after me, be prepared to take up your cross and follow me. Now, a couple years ago, actually a little over a year ago, we completed our study of the story. This year, we're working our way through Psalms and Proverbs together to try to keep us on that same page. But then there are small groups and Sunday school classes. Some of you have been exploring some of that with First Gaithersburg. One of them is doing a study of a John Ortberg book, which we are always quick to commend. And so I just want to encourage you, seek that place where you can grow closer and deeper with God. And if we can help in any way, Pastor Paula stands on tippy toe ready to help you start a group, to help you build a group, to help you connect with an existing group. That's our desire. And let me just take one moment here to say to our young folks, we understand, especially our high school and college, most of us are not so old that we can't remember the emotional and personal effort it takes to break into new groups, right? And especially for our young people who are working on doing some opening things together Sunday by Sunday, we're proud of you for doing that. We're praying for you as you do that. I want to thank the parents. Getting your kids here on time is such a big part of that. It's going to be a part of this whole thing that we've talked about today, whether it's the merger, whether it's missions, whether it's discipleship. That kind of bonding is hugely, hugely important. And I just pray you'll continue to assist us in that process. And I want to close by saying a word of thanks again to our leadership here in the church. I love the staff that you all have here for me to work with. Our elders, what a great group. And by the way, let's all just, everybody turn around, wave at the camera and say hi to Les and Dara Lee, because they're up in Minnesota now. Some of you got the notice this week, Les got a new job up there, so they are settling in. For all the men in the church who met with Les before he went, we laid hands, prayed for the job God had for him. That door has opened. We praise God. But we've lost an elder. But I'm telling you, the group we've got are fantastic. I love working with them. Our deacons, what a great job. And let me just ask, come in, Dwayne and Debbie, does God use them to make a difference up there or what? It is, anybody gets the award so far of helping us connect with First Gaithersburg, it's Wayne and Debbie, the Ministry of Hospitality, and then all of you in the way you act as you go up there and don't just talk to one another, but mingle with others. Hugely important. Let me bless you for that. Thank you, deacons. Thank you, elders. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, children's workers who are still faithful to show up here, even though we're trying to kind of do this whole thing of the scheduling. I understand still. Some of you are still resisting that extra 15 minutes earlier. Just give it up already. Come on. Come on. Coffee's ready. Wayne, what time is the coffee ready? About 8:30? So you see, you got time. Bring your muffin with you or whatever. You know, we got fresh coffee, hot chocolate, or whatever. Come and have that fellowship and be ready for Bible study at 9:15. Listen, I'm going to close by saying this. Peter said it earlier. The state of the church is good. As our president said about the nation the other night, he said, we've come through some difficult days, but now we have turned the page. I think that's true for us as well. I think there's very much, with our arrival here, there's a sense of a page turning. There are a lot of interesting conversations taking place. And I just want to say this to you guys as we face the new year. Remember that the time the Israelites spent wandering in the wilderness was not wasted time. God was doing something. The time they spent in Babylon in the exile leading up to Nehemiah was not wasted time. God was doing something. And whatever God has in mind for Streams of Hope Church, it's His to do with, as He will. May we be clear that we are on a journey with God and we are committed to follow the One who holds all our tomorrows in His hands. I want to close with a scripture from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. One of the great promises of God that I have quoted for you before. Listen to what God said through Habakkuk to the people of God. He said, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Pastor Paula, come and give us a word of benediction.